You. I'm going to spend the next few minutes looking at those verses from 1 Peter 3. There's some really interesting verses, some really interesting teaching there, and we've got a really interesting title as well, I think, for this morning. The title we've been given is Preparing for the Best. Preparing for the best. Now, everybody likes the best, don't they? And want to prepare for it. And you know, whenever I hear words like that, preparing for the best, I always, always think of a story that I heard in a pulpit once. And it's so popular, but it's so apt for preparing for the best. And so I thought I'd share it with you today in the hope that there may be at least one person here or on the screens who hadn't heard it. And if not, then it'll be hopefully a nice refresher. You've probably, those who know it, may already be there already. It's about a woman who very sadly had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she'd been given little time left in this world. And so she was getting all her things together, and she contacted her pastor, in order to ask him to come so that she could plan the funeral. And she said, "These are the hymns I want to sing at my funeral," and told him the hymns. "This is the reading I want to have," and told him that. And then she said, "When I die and I'm in my coffin, I want a fork put in my hand. So when people walk past and see, they'll see me holding a fork." The pastor looked a bit surprised, and so the lady said, "That surprises you, doesn't it?" And the pastor said, "Well, it does a bit. I've never had a request like that before." And the woman explained, "In all my years of being attending church socials and church dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were all cleared away, someone would often lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because then I knew that something better was coming, like a velvety chocolate cake or a lovely apple pie. And so I want people," this lady said, "to see me in the coffin with a fork in my hand. I want them to wonder, why is she holding a fork? And then, Pastor, I want you to tell them it's because I knew that as this life came to an end, as it came to a close for me, the best was yet to come as I go to heaven and be with my Lord and Savior forevermore." Now, that's a lovely story. I don't know if it's true. I kind of want it to be true, but I don't know if it is. And hopefully someone's heard it for the first time today, and apologies if you've heard it for the however many of time. But that lady, we say, was preparing for the best. She knew, as Christians know, that this life isn't all there is. This isn't all we've got. There is far, far greater things ahead than we will ever have in this life. We're preparing for the best as we live our Christian lives. And that lady was the same. She knew that being with God, being in heaven, was better by far. The Apostle Paul knew that after he somehow glimpsed the realities of eternity. And he said, "Look, it's better for me to be here with you. I understand that. But personally, I'd rather be off up to heaven when I've seen my Lord and what's there." And this lady, I think, felt the same way. You know, Peter's writing, as I'm sure you do know if you've been here following the series through, Peter's writing to a church that's been suffering persecution and potentially has persecution ramping up. And Peter is writing to this church really positively if you read the words he reads, because what he's saying is, prepare for the best that is to come. Take your focus off what's happening to you, focus instead on the Lord Jesus. And in today's verses, Peter gives three instructions for us, for people to follow if they want to experience God's blessings in this world, because it's not all just about the future. God is with us now. God loves us. God wants to bless us now as he shows and pours out his love for us as we walk with him. But it's not just about that. But we can experience God's blessings today, even when times are tough. but also whilst we're preparing for eternity, preparing for the best to come. And so as we continue your series in 1 Peter, we're going to look just at these three things which will hopefully bring God's blessings into our lives if we're willing to take them on board and to live in that way. And as we then prepare for the best by aiming and focusing on our Lord and our Christian growth, we too will know God's blessings as well. And as Penny said, in verse 8, we've got five things that we are told by Peter we need to ensure we do if people want to live in harmony together. And that is the first thing Peter is drawing out here. The first thing Peter says that we need to do if we want to prepare for the best and if we want to experience God's blessings in this world is to be a blessing to others by the way we treat and behave towards them. And so Peter says five things. Firstly, we must be of one mind. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be exactly the same or we have to like exactly the same things or that we have to have exactly the same gifts and talents. Doesn't mean that at all. In this room today and on the screens looking in, I'm sure that there is quite a diverse group of people here with diverse talents, diverse experiences in life, different tastes, different likes and dislikes, etc. and so on. And that's fine. Life would be really boring if we were all the same. But when Peter calls Christians to be of one mind, he means that we must all come together under the Lord Jesus and then unite in him for God's purposes. We should want what Jesus wants, and we want to live as Jesus wants us to live. This is what's being on one mind, Peter, I believe, is talking about here. And what Jesus wants for us is to be a shining example to the world around us of his love for the world and for the people in it. And so we should unite together to show this, Peter says. And what does that look like? Well, it looks firstly like we're of one mind. We all agree with that. We're all aiming for that. Secondly, we should sympathize with each other. We should show both care for each other and we should empathize with each other, both in times of joy, but also in times of sorrow as well. And Peter says we should love each other as brothers and sisters. And this builds on his teaching from earlier in 1 Peter. If you look back a page in your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 22, Peter there says, you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And we see that message flowing through Peter's letter. And so Peter says, not only love each other, not only sympathize with each other, be tender-hearted towards each other. Be kind to each other. Respond to people's needs and concerns where you can. Help each other out. And finally, Peter says, in order to live this way, we're going to need to have humble attitudes. We're going to need the attitude that Jesus had when he gave up his glory to come into our world in order to suffer and die to save us from eternal hell. And Peter says that is the kind of humility that we should have as we work with each other, being willing to put others first and being submissive to God and God's will. And so Peter says, to bless others, we need to be of one mind in our desire to love and to treat each other well as Jesus would love and treat us. We need to be sympathetic towards each other, to love each other as brothers and sisters, to be tender-hearted and to be humble in our attitude to each other. And you know, this is only made possible, Peter's going to go on to say in verse 15, if we worship God as Lord of our lives. And that verse 15 will kind is going to pop up a few times as we look through these few verses, because that verse 15 is crucial and central to all of Peter's teaching here. But a lot, this loving each other, this sympathizing with each other, being tender-hearted to each other, you know, this is a lot easier to do when things are going really well and when people are really happy and when people are treating us really nicely as well. But Peter says this not only applies when things are going well. Verse 9 says it applies when we get others who upset or hurt us as well, either accidentally or intentionally. And so in verse 9, we're told how God wants us to behave when others treat us badly. And Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. Now that verse is not very difficult to understand, is it? But to bless those who treat us badly is not a very easy thing to do either. But this is how God wants us to treat people. This is how God wants us to behave towards others if we are to please Him and follow His code, if you like, for living. And we're not to seek then revenge. We're not to retaliate when someone treats us badly. I'd say a great deal of modern films tend to be all about that, don't they? Someone's after revenge or retaliation because of something that's done. And if the film is scripted well enough, we all take great joy when the hero who's almost had it suddenly gets back and wins and the baddie gets their comeuppance. But you know, plot lines like that don't fall out of Peter's teaching here. Peter says, don't look for revenge. Don't look to get your own back. Rather, look for ways of blessing people, even if they're bad to you. Pray for them. Seek a blessing for them, Peter says. Forgive them and reach out to them still in kindness. And if we do seek to bless those who hurt us, and God has promised in this verse as well that it won't go unnoticed, but that He will bless us as well. And a blessing from God is going to be a lot more for us than we are ever to give as we seek to bless others. And so if someone hurts you or insults you, what Peter is saying here is it might not be very nice, but they're providing you actually with a route to get a blessing from God, even if this is in the most difficult of situations. And to support his teaching here about firstly living in harmony with each other and then not being cruel to each other, Peter goes on to quote some verses from Psalm 34. And there's in verses 10 to 12 of 1 Peter 3. And he quotes this, I think, to support what he's saying. It says, similarly to Peter's teaching, if you want to enjoy life, the psalmist says, and see many happy days, he then goes on to basically say you have to hate what is wrong, get away from it, put evil to one side, turn your back on evil things, and instead search for peace and work to maintain it. And remember, Peter here is writing that God is watching over us at all times. And God sees and knows what's going on. And the psalmist there says that God will bless those who obey his word. He will bless those who are peacemakers. He will bless those who seek to show love to others. But it also says there, he will withhold his blessing from those who don't, from those who want to be cruel, from those who treat people unkindly. That's what it says in that verse. So just as we come to the end of that first section about living in order to help and to love and to sympathize and show each other that God's love to them, let's just pause for a moment and let's reflect on what Peter has written here, what the psalmist has written here, and hopefully what God is saying to us through his word, through these verses as well. And you know, the obvious question, I guess, for us is, how do our lives then compare How does our attitude compare to the ones that Peter is talking about there, to the statement Peter has done? Are we striving for God's blessing in our life by looking to bless others by the way we live our lives? Are we looking to build people up? Are we looking to forgive them if they wrong us, to help them, to be tender-hearted towards them, whatever the situation? You know, if you're struggling with somebody, and some people, I don't know, they just seem to be put on this world, don't they, to get to us. But if you are struggling with somebody, maybe struggling to forgive them for something they've done, then what can you do about it? Well, I'd suggest, firstly, take it to God in prayer. In order to forgive, you need to love, and God is love. So going to the one who is love for help is the right thing to do. Ask God to help you love them. And then with the Holy Spirit's help, seek to be a blessing to that person. Because if we treat others how Peter instructs us to in our verses today, that's going to say a heck of a lot about our faith in Jesus and about our confidence in God's blessing and God's teaching. Probably more than most other things will. So that's the first thing that Peter draws out that I wanted to look at this morning. The first thing Peter tells us, if we want to receive a blessing from God in our lives today, whilst we prepare ourselves by building ourselves up for what is to come, then to be a blessing to others by the way we treat them is really, really important. The second thing Peter wants us to look at is in verses 13 to 15. And there Peter is saying, really, as he introduces the subject of suffering, Peter is saying that we need to be faithful in suffering, faithful to God even during suffering. Now, suffering is perhaps one of the hardest parts of life to understand, especially if we've done nothing to deserve it, as a lot of Christians that Peter was writing to perhaps would have felt. All they were doing was being good Christians, showing love to other people and allowing Jesus to flow, wanting to meet like we are, wanting to worship Jesus. That's all they were doing, and a lot of them were being persecuted for it. Must be difficult to understand. Why is God allowing this to happen? You know, it's a huge subject, and actually Peter deals with it further down, so there's not too much about it in today's verses. But what I will say is just pick out a few things here that I saw as I was preparing this morning. And in verse 13, if you look at that, you'll see that Peter encourages his readers to do good to others in order to try and avoid persecution. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? What Peter's basically saying here is, hey, look, if you treat people well, then they're less likely to treat you badly. If you're nice to people, then generally they're more likely to be nice to you. But then in verse 14, of course, Peter goes on to say, but hey, this is real life, and that doesn't always happen, and there will be times when people are called to suffer. And often, as Peter is addressing here, for these guys, it was suffering because of their faith. But even in these circumstances, Peter says, and I'm sure he doesn't say this lightly, even when you are being persecuted by even the state for your religion, for your belief in the Lord Jesus, even when that is happening, there is no need to be afraid of the person or of the threat. Why? Because Peter says, God is with you. God hasn't forgotten you, and God hasn't lost control of what's going on. Verse 17 tells us that. And so rather than compromising in their beliefs in the face of persecution, Peter encourages them to stand strong and to trust in God, who ultimately will turn even their sufferings into a blessing as verse 14 tells us. And of course, this is Peter who's writing here, who knows about suffering, who knows about running away rather than staying firm to his Lord. He knows all of this. And so he's writing from true experience here. And this is a much different Peter to the younger man that we read about in the Gospels, because he has worked and been close to God for so much longer in his life. And you know, as we sit and we think maybe about things that are happening in our lives that we wonder about, and we wonder why God isn't helping, then actually what Peter is saying here is, potentially God is helping you, we're just missing it, because we're missing what God is all about. What God wants for you and for me is for us to be more like Jesus. And there are many different ways that God will work through in many experiences he may allow into our lives to enable him to make us more like Jesus, because that then makes us more prepared for the best that's to come. And that is the best for us, because we will be more like our Savior. There is a lot of trust involved in this, but there's a God who has never, ever let us down. And so what Peter says then is, we need to be able to trust God and put him central in our lives. And so we come back to that verse 15 I mentioned, which says that Peter says we're to worship Christ as Lord of your life. So make Jesus Lord of your life, Peter says. And then, as the writer of Psalm 118 put it, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? So Peter says, focus on Jesus. Put him first in your life. If he is first there, and you fear Jesus in that awe-inspiring way that we're told in the Bible to fear God, not to be scared of him, but just to respect him, worship him, trust him and believe him in all he says. If we will do that, then we won't fear anybody else, because we will know that Jesus is in our side, and Jesus is all-powerful, and Jesus is almighty, and nothing catches Jesus out. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's what Peter is saying. So if in times of suffering or persecution and things come into our lives that we can't, we don't like, or we perhaps don't expect, we can face them, God says, without worry, because we know that God is with us. But our attitude and our reaction during times of struggle and during times of pain can also lead to another opportunity, which Peter has highlighted here. And there's so much in just these few verses. But Peter also says that our suffering at times can give opportunities for us to witness to others in ways far better than we'd have ever been able to do. Be ready, then, Peter says in verse 15, to make your defense to anyone who asks you about your hope. Again, he's saying to people who are facing persecution, just hold firm to Jesus. And when the people ask you what your hope is, why you aren't buckling down, what your hope is, then tell them. Don't tell them in a bragging way or a boastful way. Tell them in a way that shows God's love to them as well. And so, it is possible to bless others even when we're facing the most hardest of situations, Peter says, if we will focus on Jesus and leave him as first in our lives. You know, although not related to persecution for faith, a friend of mine did have an opportunity to witness about the eternal hope that he had a few years ago. He was suffering very badly a few years ago. He was very ill. His name was Brian, and he was life-threateningly ill in hospital. And he was just about to go down for an operation, which he may not have survived. A nurse was with him, and she commented on something about how composed he was when they weren't sure whether basically he would leave that operating room alive again. And he was able to explain to her that he wasn't afraid to die because he was a Christian. And he knew that if he died, he'd go straight to be with God in paradise, his Lord and Savior, or words to that effect. I don't know. I mean, he survived the operation, which is a good thing. I don't know what happened to the nurse. But what I do know is this is a great example of what Peter is talking about here, of how someone's faith in God in very difficult circumstances enabled them to witness to someone else about the love of God and the assurances that this life isn't all there is and the best is yet to come. And sometimes periods of suffering, they can give us meaningful opportunities to be good witnesses. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats, Peter says. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life and then be willing to give an explanation for the hope that you have. We'll just skip finally to the last one that I've got here. And this is in verses 16 and 17. And what Peter is saying here is that if we want to receive God's blessings in our lives today, while we're preparing for the future, then we need to keep our consciences clear. And in verse 16, Peter says exactly that. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And again, this is about suffering for faith that Peter is writing. But it's clear here that he's saying to them, make sure you're living correctly. Make sure your conscience is clear. And a clear conscience, of course, means we aren't going to be stressed about anything. We're not going to be worried about what people might find out about us, provide ammo for people who are against us anyway. And again, this is applicable to us with regards to our walk with God as well. God has given us all a conscience to enable us to know whether or not we're making right and wrong decisions. And if we live closely to the Lord Jesus, if he is first in our lives, as verse 15 says, and if we read our Bibles regularly and prayerfully, then the light of God's word will shine into our lives. It will enable us to know what is right and what is wrong as God sees it by his standards. And this will enable us to determine to follow the Lord Jesus even closer, because our conscience will remain clear. And it doesn't cause us stress or worry if we know we're doing wrong. But we can also, of course, choose to suppress our conscience as well. We can do this especially if we're entertaining sin in our lives and we're making choices that go against God's will for us. And Titus, if you look in Titus, there's a verse there that warns us about this and warns us that if we're not careful, our consciences could very well be corrupted and we perhaps won't even notice some of the things we're doing are against what God wants us to do because our corrupt conscience won't allow us to see it. So how do we stop our consciences being corrupt? That verse again, by putting Jesus first in our lives, by making living for him our most important thing. And also reading our Bibles regularly and studying them. I wonder when the last time you studied the Word of God was. Not just read it with maybe daily Bible reading notes, and I've got nothing against those at all. I think they're wonderful things. I enjoy our daily bread myself each morning. But you know, we also need to go deeper as well, to really read and study our Bibles and prayerfully consider what it's saying as we then apply our learnings that the Holy Spirit teaches us back to our lives. And the more we do that, the more we will learn about God and his character and his will for us, and the more we will be able to hone our consciences into his way of thinking, and we become more sensitive to what he says is right and wrong. So be careful, Peter says, to live godly lives in order to ensure that your conscience remains clear. And again, in the context of today's verses, Peter is saying if we keep our consciences clean, then our lives should be clean as well, and therefore we'll be at peace within ourselves, even if people are lying about us or threatening us or whatever else might be going on. Our time has gone. There's lots more to say, but I'll leave for now. Hopefully you'll be able to pick it up yourselves and have a study of this passage a bit later on. But just as I conclude, to wrap it up, there are three things then that Peter says we must do if we want to receive God's blessing in our life today, and also look to prepare ourselves for the best that is to come for all Christians who belong to the Lord Jesus. Firstly, bless each other by the way we treat each other. Secondly, be faithful to God even during times of suffering. And finally, keep our consciences clear by living as Jesus wants us to live. This is how we prepare for the best that is to come and receive God's blessings in this lifetime as well. Amen. I think we've got one more song, is that correct? Yeah, brilliant.